Father, as we study your word, I pray that you'll help us to understand it. As we come, as we deal with this whole theme of truth decay, it's easy to gloss over things and sometimes be afraid to say things, at least from the pulpit. But Lord, that is not going to, that can't be the case. We have to tell the truth. And so I pray that as that is done today, that you will help us to have a heart that wants to seek you, a heart that wants to grasp your truth, and to realize that your truth never changes. So as we study this morning, please open your word up to us and help us to be able to grasp what is there, to realize that your truth changes lives. It changes our lives, and it changes the lives around of those around us. But help us to be able to use your truth wisely. I pray for wisdom as we study. Wisdom as we learn to grasp what is here, and then most important of all, to be able to apply it to our lives so that when we go out from this place, which is so easy to be happy, so easy to be relaxed, so easy to say, yeah, I can be a follower of Jesus. And when we go into our work and when we go into our school, help us to be able to stand. So, Father, open your word up to us and help us to grasp it. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever had vertigo. Anybody had vertigo? It is one of the most awful feelings that you will ever have. You can go to bed feeling really, really good. This happened to me a couple, within the last couple years. I went to bed and I felt absolutely good. Woke up in the middle of the night and sat up in bed, and all of a sudden the whole world was spinning around. Well, from my bed to my bathroom is 2 steps. I walked into the wall. That's how bad vertigo is. You just cannot get your balance. You can't get your bearings. And so after I was done, I went back in bed. I laid down and I thought, oh, the world stopped spinning. And I was so hoping that when I woke up the next morning that I wouldn't have vertigo anymore. Well, I woke up, took one move in the bed and said, oh, this is not good. And the world was still spinning. Well, I made a trip to the clinic. They irrigated. I had an inner ear infection. They irrigated that. They took care of that, gave me some anti-nausea medicine, and I was good to go. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever had vertigo, it is not a fun thing to have. We seem to be, and I say all that because we seem to be in what I will call a vertigo situation these days in our world when it comes to the truth. Truth has always been in question. Think back to the book of Genesis when the serpent came to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were told by God, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Eve told the serpent that, what did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Of course, we know the ultimate, the end to that. But from the time of the Apostle Paul to 2022 and all the years before that and after that and what will continue, truth has always been under siege. And even though truth has been under attack, I think it comes down to one question. If I was to capsulize everything into one question, here's the question. Does truth matter? Does truth matter? What I want to do this morning is, because I believe that truth does matter, okay? Truth does matter, truth always has mattered, and always will matter. I want to take you through some ideas about truth. I want to take you through some of the battle lines that are drawn, and I want to show you how some of our culture has put up this barrier to truth. And then I want to finally finish out by seeing what Paul has to say about it. So let's talk about, first of all, about the battle lines that are drawn. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 18 by saying, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The truth has and always will be in question. Do you remember when Jesus was put on trial and he stood before Pilate? In John chapter 18, Jesus is having this discussion with Pilate, and he says to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said to him, So you're king?" And Jesus said, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And what did Pilate say to Jesus? "What is truth?" Now, some people will think that Pilate probably was just being sarcastic. Well, what is truth? And he probably was, knowing his whole lifestyle. But in this case, we want to ask the question, what is truth? And I think that's a question that's worthy to look at. Now, what I'd like to do is give you three thoughts or three terms I want to clarify for you. You're going to hear me say them now and in the future in some of these future sermons. There are three thoughts that I want to clarify with you so that when you hear them, you say, "Oh yeah, now he knows what he's talking about." The first one is what is called postmodernism. Postmodernism was introduced in the 1970s after, you know, the free love thing with all the hippies. And basically, what postmodernism taught was, I will declare what is truth in my own eyes. Feelings always trump truth, because truth has no boundaries. In other words, there are no absolutes. Postmodernism said there is no absolute truth. In other words, if you say the speed limit is 55, that's not a truth. I can do whatever I want to do because I don't feel like going 55. Okay? I'm stepping on toes here because I see some people go, But the whole point is postmodernism said there is no absolute truth. You can do whatever is right in your own eyes. The second term I want to bring out is what is called post-truth. We do not live in a postmodern generation. We live in a post-truth generation where truth is left to personal preference. In other words, there are laws, and they will admit there are laws. However, I will leave it up to my own personal preference as to whether I will agree with that law or not. In a post-truth age, if the evidence fits, and here it is, our preferences and our opinions, then everything is well and good. However, if it doesn't, then the evidence is deemed inadmissible and kicked out, and it's offensive. Do you see how it's playing out in our culture? We live in a post-truth culture. Because basically it's saying, if the Bible says such and such is right or wrong, and I don't agree with you, then tough. It's inadmissible. I'm going to kick it out because I'm going to leave it up to my personal preference, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Now, it's different from postmodernism because postmodernism says there are no absolutes. At least they will admit it, but then they'll say, well, it doesn't apply to me anyway. Postmodernism has sort of morphed into post-truth as we've gone along, and I think post-truth is more dangerous. Let's take, for example, research. And let's, for the sake of argument, use the word COVID. I despise that word, but anyway, let's use that word, okay? So we have research. Scientists have a breakthrough study on this, and they have the answer to it. But whether by conscious or subconscious bias, they refuse to tell the truth about it. Post-truth takes shortcuts and says, if it fits the narrative, I will accept it. If it doesn't fit the narrative, it doesn't. Now, understand, that is not a judgment on COVID or anything like that. That is an example of how post-truth can be used to mess things up. And what makes it even more alarming is most people do not make a decision based on study, based on learning, based on reading. They make a decision or a belief on watching an influencer on YouTube or an influencer on TikTok as if they have the answers. You see, what we need to understand is these people are motivated not by truth, but by their own personal preferences. And so when we allow ourselves to be sucked into that, we are basically saying, you, as a YouTuber or a TikToker or whatever, you know, TikToker, you know, whatever you are, you have influence over my life. And it doesn't matter what the truth says. Let me give you an historical account of something that's happened. And I realize that you could take this wrong, but please don't, okay? Back in 2018, Brett Kavanaugh was put before the Congress for a vote and to be vetted for the Supreme Court of the United States. As he was being challenged, a woman came up and said that he had sexually molested her years ago. It was over 20 years ago. She couldn't remember the day. She couldn't remember the year. She said it was in a big party, but nobody remembered any of it. But his reputation was sullied because here's what came out. This was her truth. Now, that is not a political statement I'm making. That I'm making a statement about how we judge people. We don't look at facts anymore. We don't look at the truth anymore. We look at opinions. And so, for decades, we've been able to say Jesus is the truth. Try doing that now. And Jesus is the only truth. Try doing that now. You see what I mean? We get into this problem with, I don't agree with it, it's my personal preference. Well, then there's a third word I'd like to bring to you, and it's just simply called deconstruction. You will hear me talk about this, deconstruction, and not all deconstruction is wrong. Okay, I want to go and say this right off the bat. Not all deconstruction is wrong. There are times that you should challenge your faith. Okay? You should challenge it. Your faith needs to be your faith. When I was growing up, my faith was my pastor's faith. My faith was my parents' faith. There came a point in time where Bill had to decide what is my faith. So I had to do some deconstructing of some things that I was taught, but deconstruction should always bring you back to the source of truth. What's happening today is people are ripping down the moorings, ripping down the foundations, and they are now calling themselves deconstructionists. They're calling themselves ex-evangelicals. They're calling themselves anything but what they were. Alyssa Childers has written a book called Another Gospel. She defines deconstruction like this: the process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting the beliefs you grew up with. It has little to do with objective truth and everything to do with tearing down whatever doctrine someone believes is morally wrong. In other words, what she is basically saying is, you know, if I don't like what somebody is saying, then I'm going to disagree with it. I'm going to disbelieve it. This deconstruction movement is a big movement in the Christian world. Many of you have heard of Joshua Harris. He wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye years ago. Joshua Harris came out several years ago, I'm divorcing my wife. And then he came out not too much longer after that and said, I've left the faith, I am no longer a Christian. There's a hashtag called Exvangelical. They're calling themselves, and they are deconstructing so much they're going to agnosticism or even atheist. There's one who calls himself an hopeful agnostic. I'm not sure how that fits, but we end up with deconstructing where we get rid of our faith and we end up with nothing. So those three words you need to remember: postmodern, post-truth, and deconstructing. But now that we've given you that part of it, let's talk about obliterating those battle lines. And what's happened is because this truth is being told, it has affected the church. And I don't necessarily mean this church, but I mean it affected the church as a whole. What has post-truth done to the church? Number one, it has cause the church to avoid uncomfortable discussions. We don't want to talk about truth. And so what happens is the church compromises its beliefs, compromises its foundation, and then says, well, there's no truth at all. Do whatever you want to do. We're afraid to call an ace and a spade because we're afraid of offending somebody. You know, the sad part is, and some of you have heard me say this before, the sad part is those who preach tolerance become the least tolerant when you disagree with them. That's post-truth. Well, there's another, we can swing the pendulum the other way, and that is the truth is used to bludgeon other people. It's where there's no love. So what we have here is, we'll use words that we would know. We have the liberal side that says, do whatever you want to do. I don't care. The church will never speak out on it. On the other hand, we have the church saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and we'll bludgeon you with it, and we're not going to show you any love either. Somewhere along the line, folks, there needs to be a meeting in the middle where truth and grace go together. Truth and love go together. And that's what we need to reach for. But we're afraid sometimes to speak up. We don't need complacency. We don't need indignation. We need wisdom. John Cooper is the lead singer of the Christian rock band Skillet. And he wrote this. He said, whatever Jesus says is unquestionably right. And if it were not, then following him is a waste of time. Amen. And John has taken a lot of heat because as a follower of Jesus and a Christian rock band and taking a stand, he's had a lot of people, including those who call themselves Christians, rip him apart because he takes a stand for what is right. But he said, hey, Jesus is right. He's unquestionably right, and I will not falter from that. I totally agree with him. Well, you see, Jesus' message wasn't easy, but it was filled with promise. All right, let's go to the scripture. I want to close out our thoughts by looking at what Paul says about truth out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's easy to see, so I'm not telling you anything that, wow, he must have really studied for that. You'll see it right there. Number one, human wisdom is inferior. Verse 18, for the wisdom of the cross is foolishness. And by the way, that word foolishness there in the Greek is the word moron. It's moronic. is what he is basically saying. It's not there. So the word of the cross is moronic to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Greeks were in love with philosophy. The word philosophy in the Greek comes from the word sophia, which means a lover of wisdom or a lover of philosophy. And unfortunately, the early converts to Christ in the church at Corinth were taking all this garbage from here. They were bringing it into the church and saying, oh yeah, now you need to continue to seek worldly wisdom. And they were causing division within the church. And Paul's saying, no. Human wisdom is inferior. So if human wisdom is inferior, what does the second one tell us? God's wisdom is superior. Now watch what Paul does. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the world, or the wise, I'm sorry, and the understanding of those who have understanding, I will confound. Where's the wise person? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The wisdom of God is superior to man's. When man elevates his own wisdom, he automatically devalues God's wisdom. When we push man's wisdom here, we automatically take God's wisdom and push it down. They don't work in tandem there. You can't do one, and you can't elevate man's wisdom and elevate God's wisdom at the same time. What God is doing, or what Paul is doing here, is he's contrasting man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. I want you to think back where you see this so clearly. Do you remember back in Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? What did Peter say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and said, you said it right, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And all is well and good. And then Jesus turned and he talked about his crucifixion. Immediately, Peter kicked in by saying, no way, Lord. And that's my translation. No way, Jose. There is no way that that's going to happen to you. What did Jesus do? He looked at him and he said, get behind me, Satan. Now, you see what happened? Peter had used God's wisdom to say Jesus was the Son of God. But then he turned right around and did what? He used man's wisdom to tell Jesus, there's no way you're going to go to the cross. There's no way you're going to die. And Jesus said, get behind me. God's wisdom is superior. Peter was trying to put a stumbling block in front of Jesus, he said, and that was no way. Well, that leads us to our third one then. Man's wisdom is going to be destroyed. Ultimately, this is the end. Man's wisdom will be destroyed. And God's word will be the permanent one. God's truth, please hear this, God's truth will never be replaced, retired, or removed. Never. It will always be the same. His truth is going to stand forever. Look what Paul says in verses 22 through 24. And then on to 25, he says, for indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he finishes out by saying, for the foolishness of God is wiser than mankind, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. Basically, he's saying man's wisdom is going to be destroyed. It's worthless. It's done with. And to use man's wisdom, he says, will not get you anywhere. So what is that saying to us today? Do I need to reiterate any of that? It's basically saying what this book says never changes. The truth of this book is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth is still the truth. It doesn't change with the culture. It doesn't change because some post-truth dude comes up to me and says, well, I don't agree with that. I don't care. You don't have to agree with it. Because this book never changes. This truth never changes. And if the Bible says something is right, it's right. If something is wrong, it's wrong. Period. Zilcho. Done. Put a nail in it. Slam the door in a coffin. It's done. God's truth never changes. And while our methods may change, our message doesn't change. And while our methods may change, God's truth never changes. Let me put it this way. We have been told for years, and it's a fact, that the earth is round, right? Let's suppose that you get a wild hair and you say, nope, the earth is flat. Does that change the truth any? Not a bit. And just because someone gets a wild hair and says, I don't agree with that, doesn't change this truth. This truth will always stand and will never be disowned, disqualified, and never change. It'll never be removed. Jesus said this, I am the way. What's the second one? The truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how Jesus is still Jesus and that he is still the truth and he is still the only way to the Father. Even though that is not acceptable today. Doesn't matter. So let me close with this. Be careful of ear-tickling arguments which convince you that you need to abandon your faith. That you need to cast this book aside because it's old and dusty and dirty and, you know, it's not worth looking at anymore. Because all the truth that's in there is old. This truth never changes. This is the foundation. You knock this foundation out and you have nothing left. That's why we have ex-evangelicals. That's why we have websites that tell us how to lose our faith. This book is a rock. And this truth is still the truth. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day and thanks for your word. Thank you for the truth that never changes. As we confront this postmodernism, as we confront post-truth, and as we confront the construction among people whom we even respect and have admired, help us to realize that your truth doesn't change. It's people who change. And not all the time is change good. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to stand on your truth when we leave here today. Help us to go into our schools and into our places of work and to be solid on the truth. Help us to remember that we can have the truth, but we need to do it with love. We need to stand firm, but we don't need to bludgeon people either. But help us to find grace in our dealings with others, in our dealings with the truth and with those who disagree. Thank you, Father, for these folks who are here, and thanks for those who watched online today. I just pray that you'll help us to live lives that show the cross changing us and making us new. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Again, Nick, it's good to see you, buddy. We're glad you're here. And thanks for being with us, and have a good week.